Amen. I could tell you appreciated that. Thank you so much. This morning I want us to look at a story that Jesus told about two men who came to the temple to worship and to pray. I sometimes wonder if this story doesn't play itself out in many churches all around America and all around the world every Sunday morning. The story teaches some essential truths about living the Christian life, namely how we view ourselves and how we should view others and how it should affect the way in which we approach God every single day of our existence. There's someone here this morning who is convicted that you are, without a doubt, maybe the worst person in this room. As you look from the back row or the front row or wherever you are this morning, you sometimes, you wonder how you got mixed in with a bunch of saints, and you Baptists especially. But you don't think, maybe you don't think you really belong here. You look around you and most everyone else seems to have it all together. And you look down deep inside and you say that you don't have it together. In fact, you're missing out. You're not who you should be. You're not who you want to be. To this person, I'd like to say to you this morning that I've got good news for you. So please stick around for the rest of the story. There's also someone here today, maybe you're convinced that you're the best person. Maybe you're the best person in this room. You just got it together. I don't know if anybody's going to volunteer to say that you're in that category or not. Maybe you're the most knowledgeable, the most enlightened, you're the most discerning, the most committed, and you're the best looking, maybe. You look around the room and you see our faults and defects, and maybe you see people's other shortcomings and you think, I'm far beyond that. And of course, you don't think you're perfect, but you suspect that as far as Christians go, maybe you are just a little bit among the elite. Well, stick around for the rest of the story. I've got some news for you today. Jesus told a story about two types of people. Two types I've been just talking about. And the story didn't end the way that everyone thought it might be. In Luke chapter 18, we hear these words. And I'd like us to read this passage together. If you'd care to stand, if you can. And we'll read from Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through to 14. And it says this: to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth that I'll get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and he said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Heavenly Father, I pray that your word would have direct impact on our hearts and lives today. Teach us by your Spirit. Convict us of righteousness, truth, and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. This is a great story. One of my favorites. It shows us both the right way and the wrong way to look at ourselves and to look at God and to look at others. It shows us the right way and the wrong way to approach our relationship with God. It shows us the right way and the wrong way in terms of our attitudes, in terms of our relationships with other people. I want us to examine this story a little more closely this morning so that we can all be sure that we approach God the right way. There's one guy here that, if you can imagine, he's far off at a distance. He is in the back row here this morning. And I call this message "A View from the Back Pew." And I'll get to that in a bit, and I'll tell you exactly what I'm talking about, and maybe you can connect the dots. I hope you can. This is the view from the back pew, if you will. To every person in this sanctuary this morning, in this place of worship, no matter who you are, no matter what your past has been like, what you've experienced in the past, or what manner of baggage you have brought with you today, you can leave this service today, leave this house of worship, in a right relationship with God. To me, it's an amazing thing that we can be reconciled with God and have fellowship with Him, that we can be at one with Him and know that He is real in our lives. That, to me, is the most amazing thing about being a Christian. Even if you have doubts about yourself, even if you have fears, even if you've been going about it the wrong way all your life, you can leave here today fully justified before Almighty God, the lover of your soul. This is a view from the back pew. And I want us to take a look at the story. First of all, Jesus talks to us about the wrong way to approach God. The wrong way. There's always a right way and the wrong way. And here he tells us the wrong way to approach God. And he uses the example of the Pharisee. And I'm going to call this Pharisee, I'm going to give him a name. His name is Mr. Holier Than Thou. Okay? His name is Mr. Holier Than Thou. Have you ever met anybody like that? Someone who thought they were just too good for their own shoes? Mr. Holier Than Thou. And so I want to introduce you to Mr. Holier Than Thou. And I want to suggest to you this morning that Mr. Holier Than Thou made three very bad choices. He made three mistakes that sort of kept with him. The first mistake Mr. Holier Than Thou made was making himself the center of his prayers. He made himself the very center. The Pharisee came to the temple to pray. And the story goes on to say that he stood before everybody. He was there, front and center. But his prayer wasn't a God-centered prayer. That was the tragedy of it all. It was like an I prayer. We have iPhones, and we have I this and I that. But here we see an I prayer. And Jesus said this. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself in verse 11. Now that phrase translated in the New American Standard is as to himself can also be translated with himself or about himself. He was just having a conversation about himself pretty well. In other words, his prayer was all about me, all about Mr. Holier Than Thou. He wasn't thinking about losing himself in adoration and worship and calling out to a merciful and holy God. His main concern was establishing his place in the starting lineup. That's where he wanted to be. And even though he began his prayer with the phrase, "God, I thank you," which is what a lot of us begin our prayers with, even though he didn't even though he began by saying, God, I thank you, his prayer was really just a self-congratulatory pat on the back. That's what he was doing. He was patting himself in the back. He was, as my mother-in-law says, he was tooting his own horn. And so he wasn't praying to God or thinking about God. It was an I prayer, and he was focused on himself. A friend of mine said something interesting to me recently about a lesson he had learned about his prayer life. And we know that as believers that our prayer lives are so important. And he said, I'd gotten into the habit of beginning my prayers with declaring things about who I am in Christ. That prayers like, I am the righteousness of God. Or words quoted from Scripture saying, I am more than a conqueror through Christ who loved me. Or I can do all things through Christ I can do all things through Christ. Or greater is he that is in me than he who is in the world. And so on and so forth. And then my friend came to me and he said, I realized that my prayer life was beginning to take shape as though it was all about me. As though it was just me. That I was at the center of it. And all the time I was quoting Scripture and making theologically correct statements, but still it was all about me. That I was at the very center of it. And so my friend said that over a period of time, this realization challenged him to completely change his approach to prayer and praying before God. And his focus was now on an attitude of adoration. He came just a full tilt, and he realized that he was just so self-centered in his prayer. And he begins praying by recognizing the presence of God, recognizing the holiness of God. His focus is on worship more than anything else. And I thought it was an interesting statement that he made to me. So, you know, when we pray, we need to learn the lesson here of this Pharisee, of not making it about ourselves. When we pray, don't make the mistake of praying the I prayer, that it's me and I. One of the things I pick out from a lot of people today is how many times they use that word I. I. You hear politicians use that name, that word a lot, don't you? The word I. Because people are, even politicians, certainly politicians, can be very self-centered at times. And we can get in that habit as well, of using the word I. But we need to put God at the center of our prayers, not ourselves. And that's a lesson that we're learning here. That's the first mistake that Mr. Holier Than Thou made right here. The second mistake that Mr. Holier Than Thou made was that he was comparing himself favorably to others. In other words, he was putting himself above others. He prayed this in verse 11, God, I thank you that I'm not like these other people. I thank you that I'm not like these swindlers over here. These unjust people, these politicians, these adulterers, and even this miserable, lousy tax collector. I thank you, Lord, that I'm not like them. So there's a tactic that religious people often use and business people often use. And sometimes children often use with their parents. And husbands and wives sometimes use it with one another. And we've seen it, of course, run rampant in the political campaigns that we're in right now. The tactic is this. The best way to build yourself up is to knock others down. I've been guilty of that, haven't you? The best way to build ourselves up is to knock others down. And Jesus is coming against that here. While I'm emphasizing my good deeds, I'll emphasize the bad deeds of others. all of us could probably say at one point or another that we've done just that. And I'll focus specifically on those areas in which their faults are more conspicuous than mine. Oh yeah, you know, we're so good at pointing out the faults of other people. But I often remember, and I've been reminded many times, that when I'm pointing a finger that way, I've got three pointing back at myself. That's, to me, a good way to remember it. Have you ever heard someone defend themselves by saying, well, maybe I did this, but at least I didn't do that. At least I didn't do that. I know a pastor one time who... He was a pastor of a large church. He was asked to step down from his church due to some problems with alcoholism. Yeah, there are those pastors that drink, and they're involved in alcoholism. And this pastor was doing this as an evangelical pastor, as someone that stood behind the pulpit every Sunday who preached the Bible, but on the side, he had a problem with alcohol. He was a closet drinker. And so he was approached about this once. And his board came to him. Someone found him out and outed him for this. And so he was brought before the board. And all of a sudden, there in that board meeting, it was a wild night, let me tell you, because this pastor was starting to point out the sins of other people. And finally, someone at the end of it said, you know, Pastor, we're all sinners, every single one of us. And we're here because we care about you. We care the fact that you have a problem with alcoholism and that this needs to be dealt with. And so the pastor was using that event to lift himself up and pull others down with him. How ungodly. How tragic. We need to get past the idea that God grades us on the curve. And the curve is set by our best standards, not our worst. Recently, I heard someone say that we tend to judge ourselves based on our best intentions, while we judge others based on their worst actions. You know, that can be tragic indeed. I know a pastor who fired his associate because he was always late. He was always messing things up. He always got things wrong. But yet this pastor had a bad temper. And he had a few issues within his life that he needed to straighten out. I can use the example of pastors because I'm one myself and, you know, we're not perfect. And we have lots of issues that we deal with. You see, a grave danger in the spiritual life as well as a grave danger in the workplace and a grave danger among family members is to get in the habit of comparing ourselves favorably with others. Maybe I did this, but at least I never did that. That's not a very godly way to do it. And what the Pharisee needed to do as he looked at the sinner across the room from that back pew was to say, me and you, brother, we're on level ground. We're sinners. We all have our hang-ups. We all have our issues. And maybe some of your sins are more conspicuous than mine, but that doesn't mean they're worse. We're more alike than we're different. We're both sinners in need of a Savior. So that's what I'd suggest to anyone here this morning, that, you know, you're trying to whitewash things and even put other people down. Just remember that we're sinners in need of a Savior, that we need the grace of God in our lives every single day. And if your best defense when you come before God is to say, at least I never did this, or at least I never did that, we need to repent of that. We need to change our approach. And there's one more observation about this Pharisee. Mr. Holier than thou. Yeah, he was holier than thou, all right. But Mr. Holier than thou had another flaw. Another issue that he needed to deal with that Jesus was here to point out to him and to help him wade through. His third mistake, the third mistake that Mr. Holier and Thou made, was to approach God with a smug sense of self-satisfaction. His prayer was, basically, look at all the good things I do. Not only am I better than other people, also, look what I do. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes. I tithe, I give. I give to the poor. Look how good I am. I'll be honest with you. As resumes go, that's a pretty short one. Fasting and tithing. That's it? That's all? What about the other commandments? What about all the other requirements of the law that Jesus is about to point out? We make the mistake of thinking that someday we'll be good enough to approach God on the basis of our own resume. That we're good enough to approach God on the basis of our own good works. But you know, folks, that will never happen. It will never happen. You'll never get to the point where you can impress God with your list of accomplishments. You'll never be able to do it. Our goal, of course, is when we stand before Him on that final day, is to hear Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servants. Enter into the joy of the Lord." It's not like what you accomplish in life that makes no difference at all. It does make a difference. Obedience is something that matters. Holiness before God is something that matters. Faithfulness before God is something that matters. But there's a distinction. And it's an important distinction because it draws the line between what I call bad religion and a right relationship with God. Remember me telling you that I really dislike that word religion. Because religion is man's way to God. Christianity is God's way to man in terms of a relationship with Him. Remember this, that you will never, ever earn your place in the kingdom of God based on the good things you do. Never. You will never, ever earn your place in the kingdom of God based on the good things you do. Now, this is a good thing. Because if salvation was based on what you deserved, guess what? You're not going to make it. You're not going to make it at all. There's not one single person in this room here this morning that would ever make it if we had to make it upon the basis of our own good deeds, upon the basis of our own good works, upon the basis of our own good looks, upon anything at all. Because you know what the Bible tells us? The Bible tells us in the book of Isaiah that your righteousness is as filthy rags. It's as filthy rags. The other day I was picking up a bunch of old filthy rags in the corner in my shed, and I thought of that. And I thought of the fact that, you know, I tried to impress God. And I tried to make Him happy. There are certain things I say and certain things I do, and I say, "Lord, You must be pleased with me now. I must look good to You right now because of what I do and because of what I, you know, how I may try to help people and so on and so forth. Lord, You must be impressed." And I looked at that little pile of rags in the corner of my shed, and I remembered this verse from Isaiah, that my righteousness is as filthy rags, and so is the rest of us. While Mr. Holier Than Thou was congratulating himself for his success and what a good faster he was, what a good tither he was, and what a good guy he was, he forgot to consider something that the Scriptures gave him clearly, and that was the fact that his righteousness is as filthy rags. And that's the difference between a sinful man and a holy God. The best of what we do is not much better than that dirty, filthy rag that I saw in the corner of my shed. You see, listen to this, folks. You will never be able to rightly approach God on the basis of anything other than His mercy and grace. Never. So, in these few moments that we have left here, just a moment or two, let's take a look at the other guy. This publican, this tax collector. This wretched sinner who was sitting in the back pew, in the back of the room. This guy that really didn't want to be noticed. This guy that didn't really want to cause any focus or any show or whatsoever. Jesus talked about him. We saw the Mr. Holier Than Thou, but now we see this tax collector, and Jesus uses this guy as an example of the right way to approach God, as the proper way to approach God. The Pharisee did three things wrong. The tax collector did one thing right. And this is what Jesus commends him for. And the one thing right that this tax collector did was that he made it all about mercy. He made it all about the mercy of God. When it comes to getting right with God, this is our only hope. Our only hope is the mercy of God. That the God of grace in His infinite goodness will choose by His mercy to wipe away your sin and my sin is beyond what I can fathom. It's beyond what I can imagine. That God would be so merciful, but to reach down and to touch a wicked, vile sinner like myself is beyond what words can express. Because His mercy is beyond my imagination. Unlike the Pharisee, the tax collector came before God with no pretense, no posturing, no agenda, no sense of entitlement. And while the Pharisee stood up in the temple front and center, the tax collector was in the very back of the room. He was in the back pew, being an ordinary individual, calling out for the mercy of God. Now, which one do you think God looked the most favorably upon? Pretty self-evident. When you call out for the mercy of God, when you call out for the grace of God, when you're saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, you are in effect saying, God, I'm not going to play any games with you. I am who I am. I am a sinner in need of your forgiveness. I am a sinner, and I might be the worst of the bunch. Nonetheless, Lord, I want you to enter my life, to fill me with your goodness, to make you whom you want me to be, so that I'm yours forever. Paul had the same idea, the Apostle Paul, even though he was one of the most intellectual people that ever walked on the face of this earth. Before he became Paul, he was Saul of Tarsus. He was a persecutor of Christians. He killed Christians wherever he went. He wanted to exterminate Christians. And then when God got a hold of him on that Damascus road, and when God came into his life, Christ came into his life, in one of his epistles he says, be merciful to me. He says, because I am the chief of sinners. The chief of sinners. There's a sense in which we all should feel that way. The only way we can come to God is to say, no games, Lord. I know who I am. You know who I am. You know my heart. You know what I think. You know my agenda. You know my ambitions. You know my goals. You know the secrets of my heart. I have no defense and I have no excuse. I am a sinner in need of your mercy. I would suggest to you that Mr. Holier Than Thou didn't have a chance. But this guy, this tax collector, someone that everybody hated. Nobody liked to pay taxes, and things haven't changed. We don't like taxes today. This tax collector was depending upon the mercy of God. And you see, when we come to that, when we realize that, that's when healing begins to take place. For whatever your past may be, whatever your issues, whatever your failures, whatever your troubles, whatever your heartaches, I would suggest to you the mercy of God. When the mercy of God is realized, that's when healing begins. In the Psalms, King David said that God is not interested in religious rituals, but instead, listen to this, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. From Psalm 51:17. A broken and contrite heart. But yet, do we have a broken heart? Is our hearts broken for this country today? Is our hearts broken for the destitute plight of men and women, young people all around us who are lost and who are hopeless and who are without Christ and who are headed to an eternal hell without God? Are we broken and contrite when it comes to our disobedience against God? When it comes to our rejection of His Word? When it comes to our insensitivity towards brothers and sisters in Christ? When it comes to the words that we should not speak with one another? Is our hearts contrite? Are we broken? I would suggest to you that until that happens, and God is not able to do much, because only God will deal with that broken, contrite heart. The Pharisee stood front and center in the temple so that all could see him praying to himself, saying, "What a good man I am! What a good guy I am!" While the tax collector stood at a distance in the back of the pew, in the back row, and said, "That's, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." I think there's some lessons there for us. And I'm asking everyone here today, symbolically, to move to the back pew, not right now. To move to the back of the room and stand at a distance with this tax collector and to say with him, "No games, God. No defense, no excuse. I know who I am and you know who I am. I need your mercy." Every single one of us need to do that. When you pray this prayer, you will leave today justified, cleansed, and in a right relationship with God. How is that possible? How is it possible? Because 2,000 years ago, God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to live a perfect life and to die a violent death on the Roman cross. And as He hung upon that cross, His blood was shed. His body was broken. His death paid the price for our sins. And through Him we receive what we could never earn for ourselves. And that is a right relationship with God. It's not based on who you are. It's not based upon your good works, of what a good person you may think you are or what you may not be. But as the Bible says, lest anyone should boast, it's a free gift from God because He loves you. Because He loves you. And He wants you to spend all eternity in heaven with Him. So do you want to be right with God today and every day and as long as you live? I hope you do. When you come to God, make it all about mercy. No games, God. No excuses. I know who I am. You know who I am. I need your mercy today. Are you willing to pray that prayer? Let's pray. Father, it's not about me. It's not about who I am. It's not about my good works. But it's by your mercy, by who you are, and what you've done for me. And oh God, I pray that if there's anyone here today that you're speaking to, whether it's a need to make a commitment and come to know you as Lord and Savior, or whether it's a need just to come back to the cross, a need to come back and to renew their commitment to you, Lord, I pray that you would help them to know that this Mr. Holier-than-thou guy, really, it was not the right way that you had in mind. But it was this tax collector that had it all together when he made it all about mercy. Heavenly Father, make it all about mercy today. Touch our hearts. Strangely warm our hearts to the glory of Jesus Christ. And I pray in his name, amen. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face and the